Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. You know when the pastor tells you to open up to the book of Job, you know you're in for business, all right? So look at your neighbor and tell him you're in for it today. You're in for it today. I want to take a moment, like I do every week, and that's to glorify Jesus above every other name. This morning, as you've heard already, we're not here to promote our own agenda. We're here to lift up and magnify the name of Jesus Christ, because his name is the one that we find salvation and refuge in, and nobody else. So all the praise and the glory belongs to him. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 team of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Skipping down with me to verse 6. One day, members of the heavenly court came and presented themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil." Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God, for you have always put a wall of protection around him, his home, and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but do not harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. That's all I want to read from the book of Job, chapter 1. If you continue reading through the book of Job, chapter 1, immediately after that dialogue between Satan and God, here's what unfolds. 4 messengers arrive in Job's presence. The first messenger comes and says, "Job, Sabian raiders have come and taken and killed all of your oxen, and they've taken all of your donkeys, and they've killed all of the servants who were there tending to that flock." Before that messenger could even finish uttering that statement from his lips, yet another messenger came and said, "Job, fire from heaven has fallen, and it has consumed and burned up all of the sheep, all the thousands of sheep that you owned. Not only did the fire kill the sheep, but it also killed all of the shepherds who were tending them. I'm the only one who escaped to give you this message." Then, before that messenger could finish his message, a third one arrived on the scene and said, "Job, the Chaldean raiders have come and stolen all of your camels, and they have killed all of your servants." Job is having a bad day. But before the day can get any worse, yet one more messenger arrives, the fourth and final one. And he says, "Job, it grieves me with all my heart to tell you this, but your sons and your daughters, your 7 sons and your 3 daughters, they were gathered together at the oldest son's house. They were dining and they were celebrating together. And a wind came from the wilderness and blew on all 4 sides of the dwelling, and it collapsed and killed all of your children and all of your servants who were there. Job, I'm the only one who escaped with my life, and I've come to tell you this grave news." The story of Job is a story of a man who had it all and lost everything in a day. The story of Job answers the lifelong question, why do bad things happen to good people? As we see in the life of Job, the Bible says that he was blameless. He was a man who feared God. He was a man who worshiped God. He was blameless in all of his ways. God even said of Job, he is the finest man in all of the earth. Yet calamity and catastrophic events fell on Job and everything that was his. This morning, I believe the Holy Spirit has put a message on my heart where we will learn lessons from the life of Job. And I really believe that this is not just another generic Sunday sermon where we didn't have anything else to preach after Easter. I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to unpack this text, bring it to life, and bring transformation into our human heart. Do you believe that? The first thing that I want to point out of this text is that heaven is watching. Look at your neighbor and tell them, heaven is watching you. Tell them like you mean it. Put a little attitude on it. Heaven is watching you. The book of Job, now listen, the book of Job gives us tremendous insight into the unseen realm of the spirit. The book of Job depicts a parallel world to the physical. It describes that there is a spirit kingdom and an earthly kingdom, and the two are parallel universes. They interact with one another. They correspond with one another. And what happens in the spirit affects what happens in the earth. And what happens in the earth affects what happens in the spirit. We live in parallel worlds. Heaven is watching, and there is more going on in your life than what you can see with your natural eye right now. Behind every action, behind every decision, there are spiritual consequences and spiritual repercussions that exist in our life. Have you ever done something stupid here on earth? You ever committed a sin or done something that you know you shouldn't have done? And immediately your spirit, your inner man, is grieved and vexed and you feel guilt and shame. You are the embodiment of what I'm talking about. In your existence, there are parallel worlds that exist. Genesis 2:7 says that from the dust of the ground, from the dirt and the mire and the clay, God formed man's body. But then God breathed the breath of life into man. He breathed the breath of heaven into your lungs and into your nostrils, and man became a living being. You were created with earth and heaven in mind. You embody this existence of two realms that exist and they collide in you. Everything that we do in the physical has spiritual repercussions, and everything that happens in the spirit has earthly repercussions. There is more going on in your life right now than what you can see and make sense of in the natural. All right? There's another story unfolding. There's more to what meets the eye. Now, I want you to look at this because this is amazing, absolutely amazing. These two worlds operate with cause and effect. A spirit cause brought forth a real effect in the physical, natural world. Now watch this. Look with me back at Job 1 to verse 10. This is Satan as he responds to God in verse 10. You have always put a wall of protection around Job and his home and his property, and you have made him prosper in everything that he does. Look how rich he is. Basically, right here, Job is saying that something God set in motion in the spirit world transcended and touched earth. Now watch this. Satan said, because God, you have blessed him in the spirit, for God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because you issued a spiritual decree, a blessing on Job, in his earthly realm, everything that he touched was blessed. Satan said, the reason he loves you and the reason he worships you is because you have blessed him. Everything that has happened in his life, every good and perfect thing, didn't happen by happenstance or coincidence. Every good and perfect thing that Job experienced started in the unseen realm and flowed down to earth. What you blessed in the spirit was realized in the earth. You seeing this? Now, it didn't stop there. Satan also said in verse 10, he said, "And you, God, have placed a wall around Job." It says in the King James Version, it says, "You've placed a hedge of protection around Job." You've placed a hedge of protection, a wall, a border, a boundary around everything that he owns, everything that he loves. And so even when I come to destroy him and wreak havoc in his life, I can only come so far, because from the spirit world, you decreed that you would protect him, that you would bless him, and you would prosper him. And there is more happening on earth than what meets the eye. The reason he's blessed, the reason he's safe, is because you have blessed him and you have protected him. And I've come this morning to tell you that what you're facing in your life right now is more than just coincidental happenstance. God is protecting your life. God is blessing your life. And you cannot imagine the lengths that God has gone to protect you from the enemy's plan for your life. If you're thankful for the protection of God, you ought to bless him like you mean it. The book of Job peels back the veil and it says that there are two worlds and they collide and they meet in you. There are two worlds, and from the spirit it flows to the earth. This is incredible. It's absolutely beautiful. Do you remember the verse where Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In other words, God placed safety. He placed a wall of protection around Peter and his church. And he said, "Hell, you might try to brush up against him, but you can only come this far." We have no idea every uneventful, boring day that you've lived through. You have no idea the extent God has gone to protect you. There is an enemy and an adversary for your soul that wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything that God has put in your life. And the moment he gets the chance, he'll take it. But not only did the Spirit and the decrees and the causes and the actions of the spirit world flow down to earth, but Job 1 also says something that's insane. Insane in a good way. That's just my talk coming out. It also says that decisions, praise, worship, decrees from the earth reached into the highest heaven. It's a two-way street. Watch this. As Satan stood before the sons of God and before God Most High, God begins to brag on Job. He says to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is blameless. He is a man of integrity. He is a man who fears the Lord. He is awesome. God is watching the worship and the praise and the life from earth, and it has an effect on God himself. It has an effect in the heavens. God and the angels of that surrounded his throne took notice of Job's faithfulness. They took notice of his worship. What happened on earth reached heaven, and he had no idea." By the way, the word says that Job was a man of integrity because he feared God. And I think in America, it would do us really good to get a little bit of the fear of God back in our life again. I think we don't fear him at all. We just live haphazardly, however we want to, as though we sit on the throne of our own heart. But you know, here's where people get this twisted, and they think about the fear of God and the fear of the Lord, and they get it twisted. Listen, God does not want you to be afraid of him. All right, let's just lay that out. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. He wants you to be fearful of damaging your relationship with him. You tracking with me? A good father doesn't operate in fear. "You're gonna love me because I said so." A good father operates in love. And when it says that Job feared the Lord, he obviously had a reverence and a healthy respect for who he is, but he also feared damaging his relationship with God. But the two worlds affect one another. Heaven affects earth, and earth can also affect heaven. And may I remind you from Job 1 that heaven is watching. Now, I need you to see something here that's absolutely amazing, all right? I pray that this comes through. Holy Spirit, help this to come through like you showed it to me. I need you to just get this mental image appropriately. Because we read Job 1 and we're like, oh yeah, and on the day the members of the heavenly court came and presented themselves before the Lord, and the accuser of the brethren, Satan, was there. And we just read this casually, like, oh, okay, that's nice. And, you know, this is like how the story unfolded. But no, I need you to see this. All right, heaven is greater than anything you can imagine. The Bible says in Isaiah 14 that the throne of God is in the highest heaven, that looks down and surveys all of creation, the universe, the galaxies. All of creation is under his dominion and his authority. Job 1 is taking place in that setting, around the throne of God himself. And the Bible says in the King James Version, Job 1:6, that the sons of God presented themselves before the throne of God. That means the angels and the host of angels. Hebrews 12 also tells us that around his throne, there are a great multitude of angels who worship and bless his name. And they're all gathered around in this moment, leaning in, listening to the dialogue between Lucifer, Satan, and God. They're leaned in and they're watching. They're observing this interaction. Now, remember that Satan, Lucifer, according to Isaiah 14, he was the most beautiful angel heaven had ever seen. Light, Lucifer, his name means light bearer. Light emanated from him in worship. He was the most glorious and beautiful angel heaven had ever seen. He was the archangel of the legion of worship, and he led heaven's choruses in praise to God until one day he became so prideful and he began to love himself more than the one he was designed to love. And he desired the praises of God's people for himself, or God's angels for himself, and he desired their own praise. And you know the story. He fell from heaven. He was cast down from heaven in the form of lightning. He was cast where? To the earth. Now watch this. I'm going somewhere. Here we see this reunion. Lucifer standing before the throne. God is seated in power and majesty, and all of heaven is watching. And God says to Lucifer, have you noticed my servant Job? Have you noticed that man that I formed from the dirt, from the mire, and from the clay? Have you noticed that man Job that seems insignificant to you and all of heaven's hosts? Have you noticed that man that I made from the dirt of the ground? Have you noticed that he worships me faithfully? And I believe God was really saying to Satan, have you noticed that he's taken your place? Have you noticed that he's showing you how to worship? Have you noticed that from the earth, blessed are those who believe who have not seen? Have you noticed what worship really looks like? The reason Satan hates you with everything in him is because you take his place. You were created to worship and fill and resound the heavens and the universe with the praise that he wanted for himself. God was saying in that moment before Lucifer and all the angels, he was saying, look at the dirt and the mire. Look at it, worship me. And if the mire and the dirt and the dust of the earth will praise me, then heaven and its host ought to resound and burst forth in praise. Because if the dirt can praise me, then heaven, the celestial beings, ought to erupt in worship. That's what he was saying. Heaven is watching your life. It's watching your worship. It's watching how you respond in the good times and in the bad. Job, I believe all of this unfolded while he was completely unaware. And heaven is leaned in, looking at his life. And God said to Satan, have you noticed, my servant Job, heaven is watching. Matthew 12, 36 says that man will give an account unto God for every idle word spoken in the body. Do you pay attention to that? Every idle word that we speak carries value. Every word that we speak, every action that we do when nobody else is watching, everything, when we think nobody's watching, heaven is watching. When we speak and we think nobody hears, heaven is listening to your life. That's why it says in Matthew 12, 36, that every man will give an account for every idle word spoken in the body. Because what this is really saying, it's not saying this in a condemning way. Hear me. It's not saying this in a condemning manner. Like, I saw what you did. I saw what you said to the woman at Starbucks when you tasted the unicorn drink. It's not, God is not, he's not saying this in a condemning fashion. I knew somebody would relate. But when we read this, we sometimes think, oh, geez, every idle word, oh, every action, I'm going to give an account. Oh, no. And we think God's just trying to destroy us and catch us up in our mess. Look, he knows your weakness. He loves you still. But what this is really saying and what it's really teaching you is that heaven's watching every moment of your life. And when nobody else sees you act in faithfulness, he does. When you bless the person that everybody else overlooked, heaven noticed that. When you bless the person, you fed the hungry, you clothed the naked, you threw your arm around somebody whose heart was broken, and nobody brought you on the stage, nobody applauded you, heaven is watching your life. And if you're thankful, you ought to give him praise like you mean it. Heaven is watching our life. Studying for this message, it tweaked something inside of me, and it brought a part of me back to life. That every day is on purpose. Live every day like it really matters. Love every person like they really matter, because they do. Every day is an opportunity. It's a gift to show heaven the glory of our God. Moving on with lessons from Job, because I'm not going to preach forever. I want you to look at verse 6 again. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. That's all I want to read. King James Version says the sons of God, the angels, came and presented themselves before the throne of God, and Lucifer, Satan, came with them. He slithered in with them. I think there's a powerful lesson here that Scripture is accurately portraying, right, for all of us to see, and that is that Satan was found among the sons of God, and often the greatest tests and trials of your life will come from places that you least expected. The greatest trials and tests that you will face in your life will come from people on the inside, come from family, church people, closest friends, the people that you trusted with everything have the ability and the capacity to hurt you the deepest. And our greatest pain and our greatest trials will often come from the places that we didn't see it coming. Lucifer does not come and present himself to you with a pitchfork and all this stuff and like, trying to scare you. Study who he is. He's the master of deception. He's from the Ancient of Days. He's beautiful. He was fashioned to be the light bearer of heaven. He comes to deceive you. He comes to present something good to you. He comes to offer peace and prosperity and happiness and blessing. He comes with deceit, and he doesn't come in the manner in which you would expect him. He presents himself among the things that seem innocent, the things that seem good. He finagles his way in with the sons of God. Why am I telling you this? Because you need to be aware. You need to be sober and vigilant. Look, you say, where's this in the Bible? Glad you asked. Well, it's all over it. But even Jesus had Judas. Where did Lucifer attack the ministry of Jesus? From the outside, Pharisees, that's what we would think. And he tried, but the most effective method to attacking the ministry is from within. I'm telling you this because Scripture makes it plain and clear that we should be sober, we should be vigilant, we should be aware of the enemy's plans and how he works. He wants to cut us off from the most important relationships in our life. He wants to isolate us. He wants us to be hurt by the one disciple so that we write off the 11. I don't know if you're hearing the words coming out of my mouth, but he attacks you from the inside so that you'll write off the 11 because you got hurt by the one. And how many times in life do we give up on church? Do we give up on Connect Group? Do we give up on volunteering? Do we give up on serving because some one person hurt your feelings? Some one person got in my way. Well, don't throw away all that God wants to do because one person offended your life. My first day in Bible college, as we gathered there for the orientation, I've said this many times, I'll say it again. The very first thing out of their mouth at Bible college, I was expecting, oh, this is gonna be some grandiose, awesome statement. We're gonna write it down. It's gonna tweet it out. It's gonna be amazing. Very first thing they say is, so you wanna go into the ministry? So you wanna be used by God? Well, don't be easily offended because offenses will be plentiful and they'll come from within. I don't know if you're hearing me today, but we can't give up on the things and the relationships that God has planted in our life because of one person who offended us. Don't be surprised by the offense. Don't be surprised by the enemy working against you in places you didn't expect it to. That's what happened to Jesus, and it's what'll happen to you. Judas kissed him one day and crucified him the next. And people in your life will do the same. This life is not what it looks like. There's more than what meets the eye. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not, listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Just because a person offends you, just because a person does you wrong, I'm not saying they're the devil. I'm not saying that they're Satan. So don't excommunicate people and do all this weird stuff. All right, look, what I'm saying is that the enemy will influence people and he'll use them and leverage them against you to inflict deep pain with an idea that you would be isolated from the very body that you were meant to serve. I just feel the Holy Spirit right here. I just gotta linger here for a minute. John 15 says that I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And any man who abides in me, you will be fruitful and very fruitful. But anybody who is severed from the vine, you will be cast into the fire. In other words, you won't be fruitful. It is impossible to be fruitful if you are not connected to the source. If you, yeah, that's good. Three people agree with that. That's all right. I agree with it, so it's all right. I appreciate you three, wherever you're at. You cannot allow the enemy to isolate you. And I'm just gonna go here because I'm already here. You know, we don't think church attendance is a big deal. We don't think Connect Group attendance is a big deal. We treat it like, oh, whatever, casual, flippantly, it doesn't matter. Well, it actually does matter because the last time I checked, this book calls the church, what does it call you? The body of Christ. Am I making that up? So if... I just went there. But I'm just saying that it is important for you to be connected. It is important because those who are planted in the house of God will flourish in his courts. And the enemy wants to isolate you through offense. He wants you to get offended and blame the people. But it's not the people. It's not the person. There's something happening on the other side. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Now, look with me to Job 42, verse 10. I was talking to Jim Ferguson before the sermon. He dropped this one on me, and I got to drop it on you because it's amazing. Lessons from Job. Job chapter 42, verse 10. Job is the man you know who lost everything. Now watch this. Job 42 is the final chapter in the story of his life. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Then all of his brothers and sisters and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. And they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 team of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. Compassion unlocks the miraculous. Compassion unlocks the miraculous. See, the enemy wants to use people to offend you, to sever you off from the body, to sever you off from relationships that can actually be a blessing to you. But the real trick, the real key to unlocking the miraculous is having compassion on the very people who brought an offense your way. I don't know if you remember the life of Job, but as he was afflicted, his friends surrounded him, and in their attempt to comfort him, they were like, well, Job, you must have done something crazy because God hates you, I'm pretty sure, because all this stuff that's happened to you, it doesn't happen to a righteous man. They gave him bad advice. They gave him bad counsel. When he was down and hurting, they kicked him. They stabbed him in the back at his lowest point when he needed a hand up. They made fun of him and ridiculed him and added insult to injury. But what does Job do at the end of his life? Looking at all of his afflictions, looking at all the people who have offended him and wounded him, he takes his focus off the affliction and he's moved with compassion for other people. And the Bible says that the moment that Job began to pray for the very people who had ridiculed his life, it unlocked the miraculous. It opened the floodgates of heaven as earth put forth a cause of compassion. Heaven opened up its mercy and its grace, and it flooded back to Job twice everything that he had lost. If you're thankful, you ought to give the Lord praise like you mean it. Lord, we love you and we bless your name. The enemy wants you to focus on your afflictions, your wounds, your offenses. He wants you to feel sorry for yourself, to be inward focused, crying, complaining, throwing a pity party. But the longer that you do that, you will stay in your state of brokenness. But the moment that you begin to be moved with compassion for even the very people who have done you wrong, it releases the supernatural in your life. Satan wants us to focus on our problems, and Christ wants us to focus on others. For how can we love a God who we haven't seen if we cannot love the people that we do see? In closing this morning, I want to remind you one last lesson from the book of Job. And it is found in Job chapter 1, verse 10. You always put a wall of protection around him, his home, and everything that he owns. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. Reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's what Satan says to God. If you're taking notes, the last lesson from the life of Job this morning is to remember that God alone is my reward. God alone is my reward. Look at this. Satan says to God in front of the host of the heavens, in front of the sons of God, the angels, all of the heavenly host, he points his finger at God because he's the accuser of the brethren. And he says, the only reason Job loves you and the only reason he blesses you is because of what you've given him. He's rich, he's wealthy, He's blessed. He's probably good looking, all that stuff. You have given him everything, so he has no reason to not trust you and not love you. But Satan was sadly and sorely mistaken. Because even when all of Job's possessions were gone, Job chapter 1, verse 20, watch this. This is his response. Job stood up after the four messengers. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. And there he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. You ought to give him praise. That's so beautiful. It's so unbelievable. Job lost 10 of his children, lost all of his wealth in one moment, in one day, and his response is not cursing God. It's not cussing. It's not flying off the handle. He falls to his knees and he worships. He said, you are the God who gives and you are the God who takes away. I came into this world with nothing and I'll leave it with nothing. But there is one thing that I will do with this life you've given me, and I will pour out my breath and I will pour out my praise and I will give it back to you always. Because the source of Job's worship wasn't what he had or what he acquired, but the source of Job's worship was God himself. And if God be the source of your praise, it doesn't matter what circumstance you find your life in, you can always bless his matchless name. And I'm going to tell you something, when you can worship from the brokenness, when you can hope against all hope, heaven, I believe, leans in just a little bit further and says, my God, great is your name in all the earth. And if the dirt can worship you with nothing, heaven ought to resound with praise. Why don't you stand to your feet all over this place and let's show the angels how to worship. Let's bless his name this morning like we mean it. These altars are open. The prayer corner is available in the back. Let's bless his name this morning. Heaven is watching.